Turn to you, please, to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. First Peter, chapter 2, we continue in First Peter, and over the next few weeks, we might consider verses 18 to 25, which really form one section. This evening, the Lord will help us, we shall consider verses 18 to the first part of 21. Servants, subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, a man for conscience toward God and duty, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, but even hereunto where ye call. Amen. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy, a man for conscience toward God and duty, suffering wrongfully. Scripture makes it clear that the gospel, as it comes home to the hearts of God's people, should affect every area of their life. And there's no area of your life that should be untouched by the Word of God or by the reality of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And it means we should be taking the Scriptures and daily applying them to our life, and making sure we do that so that there is no area that is excluded. All our thinking is to come under submission to Jesus Christ. And you remember how Peter here is dealing with a problem that was common in the early church. The danger that because God's people have been liberated and freed from sin, they have one master, Jesus Christ, he is Lord. But because of that, the idea takes hold that really it doesn't matter how we relate to other people, and especially those who might be over us in civil affairs or in domestic affairs. This libertinism, where, well, I can do what I want. The state won't tell me what to do. And others won't tell me what to do. Christ is my master. And we've already seen how the believer is one who is to submit himself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them who do well. That we are to be a people who submit to civil authority so long as they do not force us to sin, so long as they do not enter into spheres that they have no right to. And when you think of what's happened in recent months with various ministers challenging the government and saying it was unlawful and unconstitutional to close churches, that was really a sin. They have strayed beyond the boundaries of their power, and that was upheld in the civil courts, and we should be thankful for that. Pray that it might cause our leaders to realize that their power is not absolute, because they tend to think that way. But he's saying to us, apart from these things, which are very unusual, be submissive, even if you don't like what they tell you and how they rule. And in verse 18, maintaining that same theme, he comes to servants and says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And he's looking not only in terms of civil rulers, but but also thinking of household. It's interesting that here he speaks of servants, and there's a variety of words that are used for servants in Greek, and it's not a word for slave. It's not a word for servant that is the common word from which we get the word deacon, a servant in the church. It's a word which actually speaks of those who are domestics within the house and who are under the master. Now, many of them would have been slaves. Not all of them were slaves. And we're not to think of this sort of slavery that was prevalent in, say, parts of America and the Caribbean in the 18th, 19th century. Often these were people who were born in the house. For generations they had been in slavery, and they were trained and educated and often occupied important positions in the affairs of the home and Roman society. So we don't think of the barbarity of 18th, 19th century slavery when he is speaking of here. It wasn't like that in the days of Rome. And in many ways, we can see this servant-master relationship more like the employer-employee relationship. And that certainly is how we would apply it today, and it speaks to us today of these things. Because here were people who, for various reasons, were in service. In many ways, when you and I enter into employment, we enter into service, doing various jobs. And how are we to act? Our servants, subject to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the poor. That is the purpose of us. Let's notice three things. We'll notice the duty of submission and service. Then secondly, the motives for submission and service. And then thirdly, some directions for submission and service. How can you and I live in a godly way in our daily working life? That's the best way of viewing this section here. Well, first of all, the duty of submission and service. He says, be subject to your masters. It's interesting, the word master is the word from which we get the word despot, that is a despotes. The master of the household who held absolute sway in the household. He was in charge. It's not too negative a word, but it's sometimes it's used of the Lord Jesus, sometimes it's used of God as well. Here is the one who is the head of the home, who's a bit like an employer. That's how we would think of it nowadays. And it's our duty, he tells us, to be subject to them. In other words, we are to show them that subject or that respect that they are due. We're to remember that the fifth commandment speaks of honouring our father and mother. It speaks of those who are above us, those who are in the same plane as us, their equals, those who are inferiors to us. And here it is superiors who are being referred to. And he's saying to us, submit to them. In other words, give place to them. Honour them. Give honour where honour is due. As they are the master, as they are the head of the home. So long as they do not cause you to sin, because that is obviously a general scriptural principle that we must not sin, and if someone tells us to sin, we are to refuse it. It is better to obey God rather than man. Acts, you've got Acts 4 and Acts 5. But apart from that, be obedient. So you and I have to be respectful. And show that respectful obedience and honour those who are above us. And give them the place that they are due. We're to be those who are faithful men in submitting to our masters. We're to be good stewards. They will employ us today, and we'll be involved in doing jobs for them, and they give us things to do, and we are to be good stewards and to be faithful in doing these things. We are to serve their interests and not serve ourselves, although in today's world we will receive remuneration and wages for what we do. If we are subject to them, if we are honouring them, it will be we will see it as our role to be faithful and to do and to serve them, because that is what we've been engaged to do. And we will do it in a cheerful way, because that submission surely speaks of a cheerfulness. That when we're told to do things, we will be uncomplaining. And we will do what we are asked to do. When we're told to do things and go places, we'll do it. And some of the time, there may be things we might not want to do. Now, he's not saying here that we're never to, let us say, question what is being suggested. Sometimes a person who is telling you to do something will be telling you to do something that's foolish or maybe unwise, but there's a much better way of doing it. And there's not saying that submit to their mind be those who are just do whatever you're told and think to do. We may question. We may suggest other things. That's how you do it that matters. And you can do it in a way that's respectful, where you submit, where you give honour, where honour is due. And that is the way we're to act. We're to be those who are diligent. I'm not part of this given submission. How many slothful servants are there? Philemon, his slave, Onesimus, he was a complete waste. Paul makes that clear as he writes. Not slothful in business, says Paul in Romans 12. You and I are to be diligent, and to be known to be diligent. That is part of the submission that we owe to our masters. And you'll notice he says, even to the floor workers. Not only to the good and gentle, but even to the poor. Yes, there were surely many good and kind masters in these days, and we have been blessed with having good bosses, good managers, good owners, those are kindly, and well, there's good relationship, it's easy to work, it's easy to serve. It's not always like that, isn't it? And he speaks of those who are poor. No word here means bent. This is a person who's perverse, the awkward person, the person that seems to go out of their way to make life hard and just be difficult. They can be cruel at times. And, well, we read of Laban, when you think of the treatment that he meted out to Jacob. He changed his wages 10 times. He was always twisting things. He was being just awkward at times. The God was chasing him. He ate through these things. And it was for his good. But as you look at Nathan, you see someone who really was just a perverse character. And indeed, he speaks of a situation where a person may be buffeted for their faults. And you take it patiently, well, that's not glorious, sir. The word they're buffeted, it actually means to strike someone a blow with a fist, to give them a punch. That's where he hears a servant, he's done something wrong, back, he's punished. Well, maybe he was deserving of punishment, but he's saying, if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's saying, look, there are those who will be perverse and they're harsh. And you've done nothing wrong, but they treat you harshly. They're cruel. Are you to respond? Well, we're not going to want to respond. We tend to argue, to complain. We rise up, the hackles rise. If we're not careful, the fist could rise as well. But he's saying, no, be patient. Don't be those who speak out and rise up and complain. In other words, he's saying to us, there's times when you will find that we're given the rotten jobs. When we really have been treated unfairly, he's saying, well, if you take it patiently, if you're willing to lose out, then that is the sort of way you should be acting. With a patience, with a willingness to lose out, not a repaying of evil with evil, but rather a repaying of evil with good. And so then he can hold the fire in the head, as Paul puts it in Romans 12. He's not saying you should ignore what's happening. It's interesting that one of the Stoic Seneca basically said, well, if you're being treated in a harsh way, you just deny the fact that it's harsh. You step still up, ignore the situation, and get on with life. You deny that you're being abused at all and ignore it. Peter's not saying that. He's saying, you don't find well, it's wrong. You don't find well, there's a perversity, a harshness, a cruelty there. And you've been doing well. And perhaps it's because you're a Christian and people are taking aim at you and trying to drag you down and provoke you. Well, be patient, he said. Be patient. Submit to it. Despite these things, then it is not a hard challenge. I suppose what he's really telling us is this. There are some people that are always looking for an excuse to complain. You'll know people for that in the workplace. And, you know, they'll have to say that it's to make life as easy as possible for themselves, and they'll complain of the slightest things, and they're always on the lookout for any injustice that there is, that they have to do one more thing than someone else. It's not fair. And they've never grown out of that attitude. He's saying, don't be like that. In other words, you and I should be the last person. It's complaining. When you're treated badly, we should bear with much. And we should go out of our way to be a good employee and go the extra mile. Be complaining. Be a harsh way. Obviously, there can be things in place to make complaints. And there is that thing, we should be thankful of, or we should be careful. We're slow. And there is a real reason. And let's say it's not just about me and my hurt feelings and the injustice against me, it's much greater than that. He said, what a challenge. Secondly, we might notice two motives for this submission. Two motives for this submission. Why does Paul, Peter here say, submit? Servants, be subject to your masters. In the same way that we are to submit to the authority of man. It's the same word is here. Be subject to submitting. Well, it's not that we're to be cowards. The easy thing is just to submit. Because speaking out, especially when you need to probably work hard. Neither is Peter here writing because he's conscious that we've got to basically keep peace in society, and therefore there mustn't be a stirring up. Well, that's not the reason we should keep quiet. And certainly not written because Peter was saying we should preserve slavery in society. It's interesting how Scripture doesn't overtly call for the undoing of slavery in the first century society, but it so transforms the relationships by the effect of grace that it's something that naturally going to disappear. People realize it was wrong. The application of God's commandments, masculine being wrong, we realize that. Two motives, which are very practical in Peter's day and in our day. First of all, that we might display gracious conduct before men. That we might display gracious conduct before men. You remember way back in verse 12 was that call, that we might have a conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they behold your good works, which they shall behold, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's the call to God's people to be witnesses. To be witnesses. And Peter really here, in one level, is saying, you have people who are acting courageously and show that grace transforms. It's interesting the word translated thankful in verse 19. This is thankworthy. And then in verse 20, this is acceptable with God. That word there is from the word from grace, charis, which can mean thankworthy, acceptable, or praiseworthy, or graciousness. And surely when you think of the context, one of the things that's been said here is, this is thankworthy, or this is something that is a display of grace, or this is gracious behavior. A man for conscience toward God and duty, suffering wrong. Grace transforms. The Christian might be a slave. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, he's a lost free man. He's been redeemed to serve God. Is that not true? And that transforms the whole of our thinking. And it releases us from the service of sin and the service of men to gladly serve God in freeness of spirit. Grace transforms the way we think about relationships. And it means that when we are abused by others, we can respond in a way that is gracious. We remember that when we think of how we treated God, lift has shown grace to us, shall we not show grace to others? Have we treated us half as badly as we have treated God in the way we have abused Him and sinned against Him? And we shall have a contentment as we remember that we are called to do all for God's glory and to live for Him. And the Lord's theme, I'm serving God, I'm not at the end of the day, yes, there's the employer, my boss that I work for, I'm not really serving Him. There's the master of the household, I'm not really serving Him. I'm the Lord's free man, and I serve the Lord. He is my master. I do all for His glory. In Colossians 3, and at verse 22, servants, be in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as if you're doing it for Him, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. He served the Lord thanks. Difficult for us to remember that. And that should motivate us. I'm working here to revive my family. I'm working here because, well, it gives me a bit of purpose in life. I'm doing it because I'm serving God. He has put me into this position. I'm serving God in this position. And that courageous conduct before men is a witness to them. They shall see your good works. They shall glorify your Father for his name. Who knows? But the way you act when you're given the worst of jobs, treated harshly, who knows how that may speak to others and be a means of drawing them to the Savior, to become a positive influence. And there are some who will have converted, changed from being the wasters to being those who are the most useful of people. I should have mentioned this before, but of a time when there was a period of revival. And it was in one of the warehouses or factories where the men were always taking things. And when they were converting, the things they'd taken started to come back. That's God's grace to God. And speech to others. The motives for submission. Well, how should I submit? That's important. Another reason. It pleases God. It pleases God. That's what I've especially in verse 20. When you keep it patiently, this is acceptable with God. No, it pleases God. It honors Him. It honors Him as the one who is ruler of all, as the lawgiver. It shows that actually He is the master, the despot, the great ruler of all things. And glorifies Him. He is pleased at the holiness of God's people. And if this is acceptable with God, surely ultimately we receive His commendation at the end of the day. We might not have others pleasing us, but we will praise of God. He will accept us. Not because of our works. Our works will speak of the testimony of God's grace in our lives. And He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter living into the joy of thy God. So as you and I are in these situations, are they think of just work? Why am I working? Why am I trying my best at what I'm doing? To do witness, please, He's God. that's what you get. Well, let's move on. We notice thirdly to some directions to assist in submission in service. Some directions. And we might see that really in this section there's something like six different things that we might think of. We're not going to do with all of them tonight, but there are six different things. There's the call of God, there's the providence of God, there's the conscience before God, there's the example of Christ, there's the justice of God, there's the purpose of redemption, and there's the care of Savior. That's in seven different meanings. Notice just a few of them here. Why? Yeah, good for it. Why submit? What will help you to submit? Well, there's the motives. That will help you, obviously. But apart from that, what else should you remember? Well, first of all, remember the calling of God. Remember God's called you to Himself. And He has called you to serve Him. And He has called you to holiness. And that means holiness and every speed of love. Remember He's called you to holiness. That's what you've been called to. Holiness and every speed of life, that includes your work life. Don't neglect that. And as you see that, that will help you act rightly in the marketplace. A second thing, the providence of God. For he run to where he called. He's been referring to providences which are hard. You know, you end up having a perverse master. One who is making life hard. Well, everyone's in that situation. And throughout life, that might not be your situation. But there are times when God and His providence brings you into difficult situations where you are taken by it. Well, remember, God and His providence has brought you into that place. And He's brought you into that place that, well, you might learn things, and that you might be a witness despite the trials, and that you might be pleasing to Him. And there's a sense in which, in His providence, He is causing the light to shine more brightly if you're responding in the right way to these difficulties and trials. Remember that. Remember, God's in control of these things. He's called you into that situation. It's not just an accident you're there. And if you remember God's providence, that will give you comfort. God knows the way that I take. He's put this in my heart. He's put this in the heart that I have to bring to this present. You're not just that, surely. If He has called you to that situation, if He has placed you in it, will He not also with it give the grace to you? The Lord does not expect you to do things that you cannot do. And He promises help. And as you remember the providence of God, that He's led you to this time and situation and providence, well, you will help. Though you feel weak, you feel you can't hold, look to Him, and He will uphold and sustain. And then just the final thing is to close with conscience toward God. He talks about the command of conscience toward God. Endure these suffering long. Now the reference might be to a consciousness of God. Well, that's something we need. before we still like the Lord understand. That's what we have to do every day. Set God before us, nothing for him, so that we will react in the right way by giving him the picture. But it may just mean to have a good conscience before God. Well, if you and I keep that good conscience, if we keep a tender conscience, then it will keep us from reacting negatively when we're provoked. Someone riles us, we're about to hit them back verbally, perhaps not physically, but verbally, and we draw back. Because that tender conscience is saying, wait a minute, God doesn't do this. Hold on, and think of it. Friends, we need to keep that tender conscience, that we might seek the approval of God. And so it's not my pride that's causing me to respond, but I'm thinking of the order of God, and I will deserve. Do you not remember these things? What God has called us to. Give God's providence his places. Our conscience reacting properly toward God. These things will help us submit in difficult times. Yes, we need grace. Some of us have easier situations than others. We know brothers and sisters in Christ in difficult situations. We should especially pray that they will be upheld and kept safe. We all need this, that in our own situation, we might act in a way that witnesses to others, Jesus God. And God give us the grace so to live. Our Lord, bless thy word to us. We thank thee that it is a word which is full of challenge and yet full of comfort also. We pray for grace that we might live a hope in this world. Lord, how we need thy help. Grant us thy grace. Make us faithful. That we might honor thee and enjoy thy know thy own uphold the difficult circumstances. Hear us, Lord. And forgive our sin, because often we fail to be as we should. We often cry. It's a bit of a forgive us, Lord. And accept